materials. They imported cedar from Lebanon. It was full of gold and jewels. It was just this spectacular thing. And it was this representation for Israel that God dwelt amongst his people. And so other nations could look, they could see the splendor of this temple and be, wow, there must be this amazing God that dwells there, that resides with the people. And so the temple is built, and it's important to Israel, but along with some of the other prophets, they prophesy that there's a time that's going to come when Israel is going to be exiled into Babylon. And so this time happens, God gets frustrated with his people, and the Babylonians come, and they smash this temple to smithereens. Nothing left but rubble. They take the people of Israel, and this was the modus operandi of the Babylonians. What they would do is they would take the finest, the smartest, the cleverest, the strongest. They would take these people, bring them back to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. It's about 1,500 kilometers away from where Israel is. And they would kind of start to assimilate them and indoctrinate them and turn them into Babylonians. So the Israelites, or these exiled people, they would start to learn the Babylonian culture. They would take on Babylonian names. They would learn their philosophies and their religions. They would eat their food. They would marry their women. And they would raise their families there. And that was the point of exiling these people into Babylon. And about 50 years pass with the Israelites being exiled in Babylon. And then it's actually the Persians. The Persians come and they conquer the Babylonians. And there's another roughly 20 years that pass. But now the Persian king, he passes a decree for the first time that says any people that have been exiled to Babylon or Persia, and Persia is modern-day Iran, they can go back to their homelands. So the Israelites, he issues this decree. He says, you can go back to Israel, and you can start to rebuild your life. You can start to rebuild your temple, trade, whatever it is. You can start to prosper in your own city. You're still going to be under Persian rule. You are now Persian because you've been involved in our culture, and your way of thinking has changed. But go back. Go back and start. Start with your families. Start trying to rebuild. And that's where we pick up in the book of Haggai. So just some further context, this is also around about the same time as Daniel. So Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are in the fiery furnace, they are also exiled into Babylon. So this is just to give you some context of the timing and how these stories fit together. So where Brian picked up in Haggai 1 is it's been, there's a group of maybe 50,000 Jews or Israelites that come back from Babylon. They've come back to Jerusalem and to Israel, and they've been back now for about 12 years. They've been back for 12 years. They're supposed to have gotten things going, rebuilt the temple, but nothing much has happened. And that was the message in Haggai 1, was God, through his prophet Haggai, brings this rebuke to the Israelites, and he says, guys, your priorities are all wrong. As much as you try to succeed, as much as you try and prosper, it's not happening. And can you see why it's not happening? Because you prioritized everything incorrectly. You built your homes. They were plush. You got all that stuff going, but the temple is still lying in ruins. And you haven't prioritized building up my temple, which is the representation of me living among you. And so it's been hard for you. And so we pick up now in Haggai chapter 2. This is now after a period of time. The Israelites, they've listened to this word of Haggai. They've rolled up their sleeves. They've started to rebuild the temple. And we're going to see in this text now that it's actually a message of encouragement that God brings to the Israelites. So if you'll read with me, it's on the screen. It's Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So what we're seeing is this beautiful message of encouragement. The people have responded, they've rolled up their sleeves, they've started to rebuild the temple. But as is the case with, I suppose, many of us, I know certainly with me, that there's often a lot of excitement at the start of a project. But as we get into the mess and the dirt and the detail of it, we start to look around and we see the rubble. Maybe a sense of despondency or a sense of disillusionment kicks in. And especially for the case, this might have been the case with some of the older generation of Israel, that they were in Israel before they were exiled to Babylon. They actually saw the temple. They knew, they had vivid memories of what it was like. And now they're looking around and they can see, we don't have the same materials, we don't have the gold, we don't have the jewels, we don't have the special cedar. The people who are building this, they lack the skills of the former guys. And so this message that that Haggai is trying to address is that there's the Israelites, God is trying to call them forward to this future, and they're trying to walk forward, but they're looking back to their past. They're trying to move forward, but something's holding them back, and it's pulling them back, and it's entangling them. And isn't it just amazing how this book of Haggai, 2,500 years ago, it's written, how it's just a treasure trove of wisdom that's so applicable to our context today. Because how many of us, that's a situation for us. We're trying to move forward. We've got a calling, or we hear something from God, or we know what we need to do. But we're looking back at our past, and it's holding us back. There's something telling us, no, we can't. We're not good enough. We can't move into that future. And so I just want to emphasize, we're going to get onto this point, but it's verse 9 of our text. That's the main verse for us today, and it's all about where we place our hope. I'm going to read it in the ESV, and then there's just two other translations that just beautifully just express that. So the ESV, verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The New Living Translation says it like this, the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. Ah, the Lord of heaven's armies have spoken. And the message says this, this temple is going to end up far better than it started out. A glorious beginning, but an even more glorious finish. A place in which I will hand out wholeness and holiness. And so as we look at this text, there's only 3 points that I'm speaking about today. 3 points, and then I'm finished. But those points are, why is it that we get discouraged? And secondly, where is our hope found for today? And then this last point is just emphasizing those verses, is that our futures are better than we can ever imagine. Amen. And so why do we get discouraged? I don't think I need to give us a Bible verse. I think all of us probably, it's just an experience that we have. At some point in our lives, we're going to get disillusioned. We're going to get despondent. Things are not going to go as we had planned them to go. We're going to maybe get bitter. But if we want a verse, here's a verse for us. John 16, verse 33. Perfect little verse. In this world, you will have tribulation. And then this next part is just amazing. We're going to see this link. It says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What does it say? But take heart. Okay, let's just remember that. We're going to go back to our text in Haggai, the middle section of our text, which from verse 5 says, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Again, I'm just going to give this to you in another translation. It's the same verse. Yes, get to work, for I am with you. The God of the angel armies is speaking. Put into action the word I covenanted with you when you left Egypt. I'm living and breathing among you right now. Don't be timid. Don't hold back. And now there's another, sorry, it feels like I'm packing you with verses, but God's word is just coming alive. And so this is in Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And can we see this link between our hearts? Proverbs is saying that hope deferred makes the heart sick. John is saying that we're going to have trouble, but what? But take heart. Why is he connecting the hearts? Because when our hope is deferred, our hearts become sick. But if our hope is in the right place, we take heart. We take heart in who? In Christ, for he has overcome the world. And so what does, when we speak about hope deferred, what does deferred mean? It sounds like an accounting term. It is, actually. Deferred means that it's delayed until a later time. So when it says that our hope deferred makes the heart sick, it's talking about us as humans. When we put our hope in something other than Christ, we're going to get let down in whatever it is. And when we let down, we're going to get disillusioned, we're going to get bitter, and our hearts are going to be sick. And the question that that really is being asked of us is, where is our hope found? Who do we trust in those moments when something happens, it could be beyond our control, and we go, God, are you really sovereign? Can I trust you? Are you good if these things are happening to me? And we have these deep questions. And so we've done a finance series, and so that's why these analogies and these examples are always just so relevant to me. But I just think, and especially I always, when I think of these examples, I think of my own life. And I think that it is so easy for us to go to trust in our own strength or to trust in our own resources, whatever it is. Maybe we've been working hard for our retirement or to save for a holiday or to save for a new car. Or maybe we are actually just in the space where we're trying to put food on the table and get our kids through school. And that's where our hope is. And then something comes along, something completely beyond our control. We lose our jobs. We lose our health. Someone that we're financially dependent on is unable to work. The stock market crashes. That investment, that thing that we've been working and saving hard for, it's worth nothing. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're going, well, actually, I don't feel like I place my hope in those things. I feel like actually my hope is firmly rooted in Christ. So then let me put it to you this way. What happens if you had to hear from God and you had to say, The stuff that you've been saving, your retirement, whatever it is, your rainy day emergency, I want you to give it away. Just give it away. I know you've been saving it for a rainy day, but in this community, I can see plenty of people that are having a rainy day right now. And there's something in us that goes like, oh, like, I don't know that I can do that. And actually, this is the exact example that we see with Jesus, where a young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I've kept all your commands. What more must I do to enter heaven? And Jesus says, sell all that you have and come and follow me. And this guy goes away heartbroken because he was wealthy. And yeah, there's something in us that it is difficult for us to say, Lord, my hope is completely in you. And so we can get discouraged because our hope is in the wrong place. And this is what the Israelites, this is this message that Haggai is bringing. Their hope was in the temple that was shattered and destroyed. In their minds, that represented Christ's presence dwelling among them. They're trying to rebuild, but they're walking like this. And their hope is back there, and it's no longer, their eyes aren't forward. And so, as I move on to the next point, it is, where is our hope found? And again, I've got a couple of analogies here. And the first analogy that I want to use is this analogy of time. So with time, there's three tenses. We've got a past, a present, and a future. And so when God, when he speaks to his people, he's not expecting them to move from their past immediately to their future and start walking. He doesn't do that. God, in his gentleness, recognizes that we've got a present situation that we need to deal with. We've got present trials and tribulations, hurts that are difficult. And he doesn't just go, guys, just ignore it. Just pretend like that's not there. Just focus on this amazing future that I'm going to give you. Because that wouldn't make sense. How can we move from here to there without addressing our current needs now? And so when he says, we were reading in verse 5, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, work for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst, fear not. And we read in the other translation, don't hold back, don't be timid. What is God saying here? He's saying, guys, let me just remind you of something. It's God that you're dealing with. I am God. Just another quick sporting analogy. If we were the South African cricket team and we got to hear, listen, AB de Villiers, he's coming back, he's going to play in our team, we'd be like, that's amazing. It's AB de Villiers. Like, it dramatically increases our chances of winning. We need to remember that God is saying to us, I'm on your side. God, we walk outside here, we look up at the sun, we look up at the moon. God made the sun and the moon. We walk down to Strand. God says, here, your proud wave stopped no further. I set the boundaries. Mountains, I set your boundaries. It's God that is on our side. We don't realize the bigness, the hugeness of the fact of what he's saying. Fear not, don't hold back, don't be timid. Yes, you're scared now, but I'm on your side. Take heart. Hope deferred makes your heart sick. Take heart, for I've overcome the world. I'm on your side. And so I've got just a beautiful video that we're gonna watch. It's analogies are never perfect, but I thought that this was an incredible video that just it speaks about how in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a suffering, that pain, that hurt, that hope that wasn't in Christ, that hope that is dashed is still there, but someone comes in and redeems the situation. So if we can just watch this quickly. There's some guys here that are like, this is dusty in here. So someone's chopping onions in the back, I'm sure. It's an emotional story, and like I say, it's not the perfect analogy, because what Derek Redman was hoping for was for a medal that was gonna fade. But it does represent how this father steps in and comforts and helps redeem the situation, where he doesn't ignore the fact that hopes are dashed and shattered. He doesn't ignore the fact that his son is in pain, but he comes in and he goes, "Take heart. Take heart, for I am with you." Just a beautiful example. And so practically, how can we take heart in these situations when we are faced with trouble or tribulations? And I think us taking heart is it means we stop relying on our own strength. And so when we're walking forward and we've got those voices and we've got that stuff that's pulling us back, that voice that's saying, "Listen, you can't do it. There's that sin in your life. You can't bring that into the light. There's too much to lose. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your reputation. You're going to lose your wealth. Don't do it." How we take heart is we move our heads from looking back to the present. We remind ourselves that Christ is with us, that he's going to comfort us. It's not necessarily going to change all of our current situation, but God is with us. And then lastly, what we do is we move our heads forward and we remember that our futures are better than we can ever imagine. And so I'm going to read the end bit of our text. "And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I'll give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." And then probably my favorite verse, which is Colossians 1, verse 27. "To them God chose to make known how great amongst the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so it fits in perfectly as we look at our present and our future. Our present is Christ in us for what? For the hope of glory. And so what God is saying here, and what God through Haggai was saying to the Israelites, is that you are looking back at a temple. You're looking back at this temple, this physical structure that is supposed to be a representation of me dwelling among you. I'm bringing a time when that's not even going to matter. So don't be despondent. Don't look back at your past and worry about it, because what happened? What was Haggai talking about? He was talking about when Jesus came. When Jesus came and died on the cross for us, we no longer need a physical temple for God's presence to dwell among us. When we want other nations to see Christ dwelling in us, we've got Colossians to say, "Christ in me, the hope of glory." The new temple is our bodies, which is amazing. And so that future, that preferred future, is so much better than a physical structure that God, that the Israelites were thinking about. Christ came. Christ is the new temple. We are talking about, this verse hasn't completely been fulfilled. It says that the silver is mine, the gold is mine, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace. There's still a time coming. It hasn't happened yet. There's a time that's coming when Christ is coming back to earth. He's going to rule, he's going to reign, and there's going to be the city of everlasting peace. And so it hasn't been fulfilled. We are looking forward. The hope, Christ in me, the hope of glory, is still to come. But what is this hope? When God speaks of a city of everlasting peace, peace is first a restored relationship with God, and then it's a happy society with redeemed and satisfied individuals. And so practically again, how does this look in our lives? It looks like this. We're walking forward. There's something in our past, there's sin that we need to bring, that we need to confess. There's hopes that we need to actively move from things that we've placed in our past that are not in Christ. We need to remind ourselves in Christ that Christ, God, is with us, and that our futures are way better than we can ever imagine. And so maybe that does mean having that hard conversation with whoever it is that God is placing on your heart. It's admitting to your wife or to your spouse that there's this sin that's been holding you back, that you've been too scared to confess and to bring into the light. But God says, maybe your reputation is going to be destroyed. Maybe you are going to lose something. But ultimately, your hope is going to be placed in me. I'm the one that's going to rebuild that reputation. Your hope is no longer going to be in your resources or in your wealth. It's going to be in me. I'm going to bring this city that's going to, where I own all the gold, all the silver. Your hope will never be delayed. It will never be deferred because it's in me. You're not hoping for a gold medal. You're hoping in me. And so if the band can come up, I'm almost done. And as they come up, and I just want to finish off, and as I finish off, I'm going to pray for us. And if they can just transition us from that prayer into just a quiet, from a quiet place of reflection and introspection into some worship. But I just want to finish off with the story of little Johnny, actually little Pete. So this teacher, she's teaching a class two new words, and those words are cheese and liver. And she says, can anyone use these two new words in a sentence? And so Pete is at the front of the class, he puts his hand up and he says, Miss, the other day, my mom sent me to the store and I bought some cheese and some liver. And the teacher claps her hand and she says, is there anyone else? Please, anyone else? And so Raul, in the back of the class, he puts his hand up and he says, Miss, the other day, I was walking down the streets of Barcelona with my sister, and this guy come and push her, and I say, leave her alone, she's my sister. And you see, it all makes sense now. When we've got a bit of context, when we've got the story, when we understand that there's a past and there's a present and there's a future, we see that it makes sense. Our futures are bright. Our futures are ones where those questions where we've had disappointments in the past are going to be answered, where any losses or hardships that we've endured, they're going to come to complete justice. Every wrong is going to be righted, and all our disappointments and injustices are going to be put to bed. See, it makes sense when we know that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And so I just want to pray for us now, and we can close our eyes. Lord, I want to pray for us as a community, for us as a people of NewGen, for us as a nation of South Africa, where we've placed our hopes in anything that's other than you, Lord. That you'd give us the courage, that you'd give us the strength to recognize that, Lord, that your word, that your spirit would be like this double-edged sword that cuts to our hearts, Lord, that really speaks to us, that tells us that we can only ever find fulfillment, we can only ever find satisfaction when our hope is in you, Lord. Lord, practically that means some tough conversations. Practically that means some tough decisions ahead of us, Lord. And there's going to be voices, there's going to be opposition that's telling us not to do it. There's things that are going to be saying it's going to cost too much, that it's not worth it, Lord. And I just pray against that, Lord. I pray that you would give us as a people, you'd give us such a courage to take heart in those moments, Lord, in those moments of pain, in those moments of difficulties, in those moments of trials and tribulations, Lord. And then help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord. Give us a vision for what your word says, for what our futures are like, and satisfy us, Lord. When we put our hopes in you, would you keep us satisfied? Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain